This is the Indiana Bible College Podcast. Each year, we host IBC Connect, our preview weekend, and it allows students to get a taste of what campus life is like. This past year, we captured a couple of classes at Connect, and you're about to sit in on Brother Jason Gallion class, along with current and future students, and this will allow you to get a flavor of his teaching. This class is Principles of Leadership. We hope that you enjoy this class preview, and also want to remind you that you can attend IBC in the fall, but you'll need to submit that application before July 15th, 2018. We hope you enjoy this preview class from Indiana Bible College Connect.
Yes, very kind of her. We have a couple more open seats. We've got one, two, three, four, five open seats. So I think we're good, ladies. Did you guys dress to match today, or is
no.
It just accidentally? Nice. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. All right. I want to talk about some habits of effective leaders. Some of you said, I feel like I'm a leader. I want to be a leader. Others, you're not really sure. Some of you have no idea what you're even doing here. Others, it's actually way too late. You're not normally up at this time. So I'm going to try to get to a place where we can encourage everyone, because I believe that every person in this room has the potential of great leadership. I don't believe great leaders are born. I believe that great leaders are developed. And what I mean by that is everyone has the ability to become a great leader. Now, styles of leadership always differentiate, and how you lead will be different than someone else. You don't have to be the loudest personality. You don't have to be the loudest personality to lead. You don't have to be the most charismatic personality to lead. You don't have to demand attention when you walk into the room to lead, because leadership has nothing to do with personality and has nothing to do with how loud or how charisma or charismatic. That word charisma, we've kind of taken that and used it for other areas, but it doesn't matter how much charisma you may have. What leadership is being an example to others. And what is the type of leadership that the Bible pushes us towards? Anyone have an idea? What type of leadership style? Servant leadership. There it is. Brilliant. She is above average. Not much, but she is above average. And I can pick on Sophia. We've been friends for years. Not really her, but mostly her parents. They're old people just like me, so we go back a long ways. But here we have this idea of servant leadership. Now, the servant leadership is kind of a paradox in today's world, we'll be honest. And servant leadership is not something that people are trying to achieve outside of really a Christian mindset or a Christian worldview. But servant leadership is, of course, Christ-like leadership. It's servant leadership that Jesus displayed to people when he robed himself. He came to this earth and he displayed this type of leadership to the people that he was connecting to, servant leadership. And so that paradox, that strange convoluted way of serving others, but yet establishing yourself as a leader, is one that you will find very successful in ministry anywhere that you go. So let's look at some habits of highly successful people. Here we go. Samantha has taken a very long time with those copies. But here's what I offer you. If you get a copy later, there she is. She's amazing. I take back all those things about how slow she is. She's actually quite speedy, and she's faster than a roadrunner. So we'll get those passed out, and if we can't get you all the answers, we'll try to sit down with you and get them later. Okay, so the first thing is that I want you to write this down. Great leaders pay what? Attention. They don't pay taxes. Well, they do. They don't pay tolls. They do. But great leaders pay attention. The problem is that poor leaders seek attention. You see, here's what happens. When you get these reversed, you have this idea of secular leadership, which doesn't fit in the servant-type leadership mentality. Because what happens in corporate realms is, in their idea, great leaders seek attention. That's what they think, right? And that's kind of the mindset. But in church, we're trying to deflect attention from ourselves to who? Right, God. You guys are really smart this morning. And so we're trying to let everything be channeled and focused towards Christ. We're Christ-centered leadership. As a minister of the gospel, as a preacher of the gospel, as a worship leader, as a role that we play, everything that we do is not to bring glory to me. It's to bring glory to Him. Because in reality, what do I have to offer compared to what Christ has to offer? I've done nothing. I've got nothing. I am nothing compared to what Christ. And so we deflect. So great leaders pay attention. Who do they pay attention to? Well, let's look at this. So we look at a biblical concept in 1 Samuel 18 and 7. It says, King Saul's paranoia skyrocketed after the moment that he heard the women of Israel dancing and saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his what? Ten thousands. And so what happened to Saul? Saul became so enraged with jealousy that he contemplated in his mind, the only way to eliminate my competition is to assassinate him. You see, Saul forgot who he represented. And Saul forgot who gave him the kingdom. And Saul began to seek the attention of the people around him more than he sought the attention of God. And Saul decided that if David is going to rise up and the people are going to love him, then I'll destroy him. Ladies and gentlemen, when we as leaders start seeking the attention of the people that we lead, that's when ultimately we will be consumed by jealousy and we will fail to do the right thing in God's eyes. Someone told me this years ago. They said, don't get your loving from your saints. Has anyone ever heard that? No one's ever heard that. That's a good little phrase. Write that down in the back of your mind. You don't have to write it down on a piece of paper, but just keep that back there. And you know what they were saying to me? They were saying that you're not finding approval of the people that you're shepherding, because no one's going to approve of you. You see, leaders make decisions that people don't like. Do not raise your hand on this next question. I will come over there and I will, Justin. But how many's ever been reprimanded by your pastor? Okay. How many's ever had to go through correction? Did you just thought, I love that pastor so much for bringing me in and chewing me out and making me cry? Those are uncomfortable moments, are they not? Or your youth pastor, where they pull you aside and say, don't you ever, ever do that again. I will, oh, don't ever do that. It doesn't feel good being reprimanded, but what does it do? It strengthens us. It helps us. It builds character. It's kind of like mom and dad. I don't know about you, but my parents believed in corporal punishment. I think somewhat they enjoyed it to a degree. And when I disobeyed, it was old fashioned. Dad would pull off his leather belt, put the whip on the end of it and go to town. I needed it, by the way. I needed that. And mom has broken many wooden spoons on me as growing up when I was a kid. And my mother threw a phone at me one time and she missed. And it was back in the day when the phone had the cord, and she threw it and it smashed into the wall and the remnants came right back at her. And it was a bad day. But my parents were wonderful people. They were not abusive. I love them very much. My mother, you have to know her. She is a fireball. She is just like this. And she talks 150,000 miles a minute. And she talks so fast, you can't even understand what she's trying to say, but she's trying to say something really good, and she wants to get all the information out as can in the shortest time possible. That's my mother. That's how she lives every day of her life. And I love them very much, but they believe in that spare the rod, spoil the child, and they did not want a spoiled child. But reprimand never feels good, does it? No, it's not good. It hurts our feelings. And so sometimes, if not taken in the right spirit, or our spirit's not right, and will not receive correction, we have animosity that begins to build towards our leadership. This happens every day in the church, by the way. As a matter of fact, as a leader, you will just simply stand up behind a pulpit on occasion and preach a message that God gave you for the benefit of the church that you pastor, and what will happen? People will not like you because of it. True? Absolutely true. So what do? Well, you stop preaching things that people don't like, right? And you compromise, and you let down on standards, and you let down on convictions, and you let down on the Word of God, because you obviously want the people that you lead to love you. No, that is not true. Because you're not seeking their approval. You're not seeking their love. And the moment that you do, you begin to get so focused on what you can do for them and what they can do for you. And that's the wrong style of leadership. That's not advancing the kingdom of God. That's deteriorating and destructive to the kingdom of God. A leader stands up for truth and righteousness because they have a higher calling and a higher judge, because they will give account for your soul. And when your pastor preaches or your leader says, we do not go here, we cannot do this, you know what they're saying? They're saying one day I'll stand before the judgment throne, and not only will I give account for every action that I've committed and everything that I've done, but I will give an account for you. Now, do you understand what leadership is? Servant leadership. We serve God, we serve others, we stand for truth, and we preach. And we're not trying to get our love or approval from the people that we lead. We get our love and our approval, if you need it, from your family, number one, but most importantly, from God. And so Saul got this convoluted in his mind. He was so wanting the approval of the people that he decided that in his quest to receive their approval, he was going to destroy his rival, never truly understanding that his rival was not David at all. The only rival that Saul had was his own flesh and own desires, because he refused to submit to the purpose and the plan of God. Okay, so here's what we also need to do as a leader. Some habits that you need to take is try to turn personal criticism into personal improvement. I had a young minister come and set my office. As a matter of fact, this was yesterday. And they said, give me critical feedback of my preaching. Give me feedback. It wasn't anyone that preached chapel. It was a person that had come in and lecture in my class the other day. And they said, I want some critical feedback. I'll get the words right. And so I was caught. That's a very delicate situation because, you know, you can hurt someone's feeling. No one likes to be criticized. Does anyone like to be criticized? No one likes to be criticized. And so they were asking for me to critique them. And so I said, are you sure that you want me to critique you? Are you sure? Now, don't take this personal. I kept saying, don't take this personal. But I'll tell you what I feel. And so I begin to go down this list. And I watched their face go from, and it changed. And I thought, oh, boy. So I'm trying to affirm them, but it was something that I felt like was very needed in their life. And at the end of it, this person was very mature and very wise. And they said, you know what, everything that you told me, I have felt multiple things in these areas about this. You're absolutely correct. These are areas I do need to work on. And I thank you for being so honest with me. This is exactly what I needed. Now, that person took personal criticism and turned it into personal improvement. But sometimes we don't always take personal criticism. When I started out as a preacher, I was a horrible preacher, still am a bad preacher. I'm getting better. One day, I'm going to be able to actually get through a message and just get it done. And so it's a process, by the way. Preaching is an art form, and you just kind of flow through, and you kind of, and then you make mistakes, and you say horrible things, and you realize, oh my word, I've said so many embarrassing things, it's unbelievable. I could tell you stories that we would just laugh together, and you would think, that guy is nuts, and I can't believe they let him in at IBC. But it's, you know, it happens. Your mind gets confused, and you get tongue twisted, and you say words and not even words. And I knew I had a problem with this, and I struggled with the English language, and so I asked my wife, I said, a beautiful baby. Oh, I didn't call her that, but I said, my wife, to whom thou is betrothed to me, would you please sit on the front row and write down all the words that I say that are not really words and things that I do that would make me look like a complete imbecile so that I can become a better preacher? And she said, I would love to do this. You know, women are always looking for that way to help you in any different areas. And as a matter of fact, behind every somewhat successful man is a what? A more successful woman. No, I mean a highly successful. No, an incredible woman. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what's behind every man. And so she began to write down things that I did while I was preaching. And the first time she did it, she had a book. And she handed me this list. And I began to read. And I started getting so aggravated at her. I said, well, I didn't say that. She's like, well, you did too. I wrote it down. I'm like, well, I did this. I got my feelings hurt so bad. I got so mad at her. And I said, fine. I'll just never preach again. And then I realized, what am I doing? I asked her to do this. And now I'm going to get mad at her for doing what I asked her to do. We need a lot of work in our marriage. It just happens. I mean, communication just. And so I realized that she's actually just doing what I asked. And she's helping me. And you know what? It was difficult because it hurt my feelings. Yeah, you know, I carry my feelings on my shoulders. And anybody else do that? Well, even if you don't, even if you think that, oh, I'm a thinker, not a feeler. No, you actually are a feeler, because if someone tells you something that's in criticism, it can hurt your feelings. It hurts everyone's feelings. Now, we mask it, and we can, I'm too tough to let that affect me. But what does happen truly is it does wound us a little bit. But the greatest thing that you can do is take these personal criticisms and say, how can I apply this to become a better me? I told this to someone the other day. You may even be in this room. The thing is stop trying to become what everyone is wanting you to become. Because here's what happens. When you try to become the person that everyone is wanting, then you are not true to yourself. And you become a twisted, strange, convoluted version of you. So the key is to become the best of you. Because what some people may feel is a weakness could possibly be your strength. And here's what I mean by that. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said, this particular person came to me and said, you are so soft and so weak. As a leader, you are a weak leader. I said, well, give me some context. He said, well, I handled this situation, and instead of acting upon it, I gave this person another chance. And in the middle of having a conversation with him, I felt so moved by the Holy Ghost, I broke down and started crying, because I really felt that there was some good inside of them and we could get to a place spiritually that God could transform them. And so the criticism was, you are a weak man. And you know what I saw? Not a weak man, but one that was compassionate and one that loved people. So if you try to become what everyone wants you to become or what someone demands of you to become and they see as a weakness, could very much be a strength. Because I'll tell you what, I would rather have a leader that has compassion towards souls and a compassion towards that young person that is not doing right, to where they will love them and reach out to them, than one is going to say, you're done, you're finished, don't ever step back foot in my youth group. And so don't become what people expect of you or want of you necessarily. Become the best of you. That's the key. Personal criticism. Oh my word, we're not getting through anything. You see, criticism is different than an accusation. What's the difference between criticism and an accusation? Anybody want to take a stab at this? Matthew, you got anything? Okay, never mind. Okay, here's what it is. There is zero truth in an accusation. Now listen to my thought process, okay, before we jump to conclusions. Criticism, the reason why criticism truly hurts is because there's elements of truth in there. And we know it. And we know that we have to change that. That's why a lot of times when a preacher gets up to preach and conviction settles in, we wrestle with this idea of being compelled to an altar to repent or getting angry and resisting against the move of the Spirit. Anybody ever felt that? I'm not that person. And what happens? Well, you have to stand face to face with God and you have to say either there is something there that I need to get out, or you cross your arms and sit in the back and refuse to respond. But you see, an accusation has no connection of truth. When someone comes against you and accuses you, that's why you should never even engage in an accusation. If someone says it's a bald-faced lie, truth will always prevail, by the way. And so when someone brings an accusation against you that you know is completely unfounded and untruthful, don't even respond, because truth will always come to the surface. It's kind of like that king that was out by the beach and he's looking at his vast kingdom, and this little boy walks up and stands beside him, and this king looks down and says, well, what do you think, son? He said, what do I think about what? Well, my kingdom. Because everything that you see, I, the king, have control over. And this simple little boy is watching the waves crash in, and he simply tells the king, well, do you control the waves? The king says, well, absolutely, this is my kingdom. The little boy says, I don't think anyone can control the waves. It bothered the king so severely that he went back to his palace and grabbed a broom out of the broom closet, marched down to the beach, and every time the waves swept in, he would take that broom and he would sweep them out to the sea. He fought this battle for hours, only to collapse in utter exhaustion. And he realized that he, though he was the king, had no control over the elements of nature. That's what truth is. Truth will always come forth. So you don't have to necessarily defend yourself, because God, number one, will fight your battles, and truth will always come to the surface. And so here's a little bit of thing that you can just kind of put in the back, a little nugget, and put in the back of your mind. Anytime someone comes at you and says, well, you're not going to believe what I heard, or guess what so-and-so did, you know what you need to do? You just need to step back and say, let's just wait and see what truth tells us. Let's just wait and see what comes to light. Because you can tell someone by their character and by their spirit more so than you can tell by someone's word of mouth. I honest to God, I promise you, this is what they did. Because what that is gossip, and it's slander, and it's tearing down. And let me tell you this, truth doesn't tear people down. Truth reveals true character. So truth is not going to talk about the circumstance. Truth talks about the individual and their character. So if you keep your character and integrity intact, because as a minister, that's the only thing that you have, by the way. So you guard your character with everything that's within you. You do not let your good be evil spoken of. You know what that means? That means as a leader, you go above and beyond what's required of you. You don't just do the minimum. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to distinguish yourself as a man or woman of God. That's servant leadership, by the way. And you rise to the occasion. And all these things that may be said, it's kind of like as a dog that chases a car down the street, does the car ever stop for the dog to check and make sure that he's okay? Oh, Mr. Dog, I know you're barking. Is your throat okay? Well, you've been chasing me for 6 blocks. Are you feeling a little fatigued here? You see, that's what happens when people come against you with accusations. You keep on going to your destination. You achieve and accomplish what God has called you to, and never worry about the people that are going to try to tear you down with false accusations. What did Jesus do when confronted with people that were bringing accusations against someone? Well, the prostitute that was caught in the act of adultery, they threw her at his feet, and they said, well, this is what the law states, that she should be stoned. That's what Moses said, stone her. And what did he do? He said, well, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. A few minutes later, after he drew some pictures in the dirt, he looks up, they're gone. Why? Because truth prevailed. So don't buy into the whole gossip. Don't buy into like getting involved in just petty things. Let truth speak louder than false accusations. And don't get worried about it. You see, Jesus had to deal with the issue. Yes, what did he tell her? He said, the accusers are gone, go and sin no more. So she had to have transformation. But be a leader. Trust people. Love people. Deal with the issues that are right there in front of you. And don't get caught up in anything that's not. Because truth will always come out. If there's someone that you know is not doing right, but you can't prove it, you don't have to become a sleuth or an investigator to prove that. Because truth will expose them, by the way. The Spirit of God has the ability to bring things to light. There are no hidden sins, by the way. None. As a matter of fact, you can walk into a room and you may not be able to say this is your sin, but you can feel the spirit behind that person immediately. So trust God. Criticism. So the criticism is not something that should be detrimental. It's something that we have to own and then we have to work on. That's the key, ladies and gentlemen. So as a leader, these are some of the habits that we need to take upon ourselves to make ourselves a better leader. There's no one that's at the pinnacle of leadership, by the way. There's no benchmark. There's nothing that you can just say, hey, I'm it. I've perfected leadership. No, it's a constant evolving process. As a matter of fact, what I think now today than what I thought 10 years ago or even 15 years ago is completely different when it comes to the idea of leadership and the principles of leadership. Because I understand that I've changed and my thoughts and how to work with people and how to minister to people and how to encourage people. Some of that is the basics hasn't changed, but the details, the intricate details sometimes have completely changed. And so don't feel like you have to just achieve something. Here's what it is. It's not what you achieve. You don't have to achieve something. It's not really what you achieve. It's what you put into motion. And what I mean by that So if you look at the statistics, how many want to be a youth pastor? Anybody called to be a youth pastor? Okay, we got one, two. All right, we got a few that are called to youth ministry. That's an incredible endeavor. I spent 10 years of my life as a youth pastor. I absolutely love youth ministry. And now I'm kind of back in a weird place. This is not really youth ministry, but it's kind of a different spot of ministry. And I absolutely love it. It gives me energy and excitement, and I'm getting older, and I need as much energy and excitement as I can every day of my life. And just by the way, throw this out there, I'm old enough to be probably every one of you. I'm old enough to be your father. So we'll just go ahead and clear that. And yes, I know I'm old. I'm okay with that. I've embraced that every year. I just say, bring it on, bring it on. And I'm 41 years of age. And what's interesting is the average lifespan of a youth pastor, of a youth minister, is about 18 months on a national average. Barna Research Group. That was a few years ago. You know how long it takes to actually establish a youth program? It takes at least 5 to 10 years. So most youth ministers never get to a place where they actually can establish and see the fulfillment of an incredible, solid youth ministry. Oh, this is a huge detriment, is it not? Well, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. So you may never see the start, the middle, and the finish of what you've been called to do, but here it is. You can set something in motion, and you can make sure that even though you may not see the fulfillment of it and you may not get the pat on the back, you've put something into motion that will last forever. And so that's the key with any ministry that you've been called to do. You're building a framework. When you start out building a house, what's the first thing that you do? Well, you dig footers and you prepare the foundation. And you pour the slab, or you pour that foundational part and begin to build that basement before you can ever put the roof, before you can ever put the rafters or the 2x4s or frame the walls. And you have to start with the foundational aspect. You're, as a leader, what you do is you start with the foundational aspect and you begin to build principle upon principle. Let me just say this. Principle teaching and preaching will get you more places than smoke and music and a cool program and nice graphics. Because when you begin to put principle forth, you are establishing character, and character cannot be replaced by the synthetic, by the way. You can't bring kids in and just kind of manipulate their mind and manipulate their thoughts. And you know what? We've had that done far too much. Ladies and gentlemen, what we need is leaders that set forth apostolic doctrine. That's what we need. We need a continuation of the book of Acts in our youth ministries. That's what we need. It's what we set in motion. Leaders should leave behind them assets and a legacy. Not your legacy, not your name, but assets and legacy. So what, let me ask you this, what's a legacy that a leader can leave behind? Somebody throw this out there. What can you leave behind? What would be an asset to the church? What's a legacy that you could leave behind? Charlotte.
Souls,
yes.
Raising up new leaders,
perfect. So two things that you can leave is souls that have been birthed into the kingdom of God. Let me just say this, as a leader, as an apostolic leader, what is our greatest commodity? People, souls, that's right. That's it. If you can't connect with people, if you can't minister to people, if you can't teach Bible studies to people, then you have missed what God has called you to do. God did not call you to be a professional musician. He didn't call you to be a professional orator. He didn't call you to be the Bill Gates of Pentecost. He called you to win the lost with what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the legacy that we leave is they were a soul winner. This youth group is connected to winning souls. The assets that we leave are people. You see, as a leader, you owe your institution vital financial health, relationship, and a reputation in the community. Or that enables community, at least. So as a leader, you're not just building your ministry. Now, I think this is the problem. I don't want to get over time, but I think that this is a problem that we have. We have an idea that I'm perfecting my ministry, I'm perfecting my calling, I'm building. And sometimes we look at ministry as stepping stones. And when we look at ministry as stepping stones, well, I'll serve as the assistant Sunday school teacher in my class, and then I'm going to move up to the Sunday school teacher, you know, and then I'm going to do such a good job that they're going to bump me up to the assistant youth pastor, and then I'll be the youth pastor, and I'll do that for a couple years, and then I'll be qualified to move into the assistant pastor's job, and then within a few years, man, they're going to ask me, please be the pastor, and I'll just move on up to that, because it's about stepping stone ministry, right? No. See, you've got this all wrong. You see, it's not your ministry that you're perfecting. It's the ministering of the saints. That's what the fivefold ministry is there to do, to accomplish. What? The perfecting of the saints. So, ladies and gentlemen, as a leader, I'm not working on my ministry. I'm working on the ministry of others. You see, my ministry is placed in God's hand. And I have to do due diligence. I've got to read, fast, pray, study, and let people speak into my life. But as a leader, I'm not there to build my ministry so I can move on to the next best thing. I'm not there to build up my youth program so I can get a district position and then go to headquarters. No, that's not what ministry is about. That's not what leadership is about. Leadership is about the institution that I'm serving. It must be better when I leave than it was when I accepted it. And by the way, this is another note. Your ministry is not based upon your position, by the way. That does not validate your ministry. I'm not seeking position. Since when do you have to have position to pray for people in the altar? Since when do you have to have position to teach a Bible study at work? Since when do you have to have a position to love lost souls? You don't. As a matter of fact, position, you're not going to be any more successful in any of these areas. You won't be any more successful in any of those areas than you were without position. So it's all about understanding, what am I leaving? What, and it doesn't matter how insignificant you may feel that ministry is, by the way. There's no insignificant ministries in the kingdom of God. So get that out of your mind. If you're teaching 5- and 6-year-olds, that's the greatest ministry that God could call you to at that moment. Because you know what you're building? You're building the foundation of the next generation right there. Let me tell you this. I was a youth pastor, and I loved it when our children's ministry made a transformation. It was the most amazing thing that happened. I watched our children's ministry. It went from just babysitting kids to actually ministering to kids. And they began to have service. And people, and young kids, little kids, every Sunday were receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost in Sunday school class. It was incredible. They were having worship service where kids, little kids were coming up and they were helping out in the worship service. They were leading and participating and singing, these little bitty kids. It was the cutest little thing ever. But you know what they were doing? They were facilitating like kids as leaders and kids as participants in a very real way in their service that they were doing. And when I would get these kids at 12 years of age in my youth group, they would out-worship my teenagers that were there for 5 years. I had 11-year-olds and 12-year-olds that were coming in and worshiping and praying, and they felt comfortable getting up behind that microphone. Now, they were terrified. Don't get me wrong. They were scared the first couple services, but it was so programmed into them. You're a part of this. This is what you do. This is, and I loved it because there were kids that were solid and established, and I didn't have to teach them doctrinal principles. They knew those doctrinal principles, and all I had to do was just build on those. So as a teacher, that's not an insignificant ministry. No, you're building the church of tomorrow. So there's no insignificant. Bus ministry, that's not an insignificant ministry. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you know this name, Jerry Jones. Anyone ever heard of that? Okay, do you know that he was a bus kid? That's right, Brother Jones. If you've never heard Brother Jones preach, go get on YouTube, look up his name. He's one of my favorite preachers, and he was a bus kid. And what if someone thought this is an insignificant ministry? Well, he wouldn't be the secretary of our organization, and he wouldn't have affected thousands, if not more, people, not just in North America, but around the world with his ministry. There's no insignificant ministry, but we owe something every time we accept. What else do we owe? What are leaders responsible for? Anybody? Okay, besides the financial health, the relationship and reputation, enabling community, what else do we owe as a leader? Anybody want to take a stab at this? What are we responsible for as a leader? Anybody? No? Oh, I'm just wanting to throw it out and see if anybody had a good idea. Okay, family, that's a good one. What's that? Followers, okay. Anything else? What else do you feel? Anyone else feel anything? Okay, good job. All right, let's move on. People, that's what we owe. People. Now, this is kind of family and followers. You guys already got it. People. People are the heart, the spirit, the purpose of all that counts. Without people, there's no need for leaders. Without, there's no purpose for what we do. People. Pastoring would be so easy if it wasn't for people. It really would be. I mean, just think about that. If you didn't have to deal with people, there's a lot of problems, folks. Let's just be real. There's people, they can't stay married. They can't make the right decisions. They can't pray. They can't stay spiritual. It's like if there wasn't people, pastoring would just be, you could just walk in and it would be so easy. I mean, you could just preach and you would have lots of time and you wouldn't have to worry about, you know, people getting aggravated. But no, it's people. And guess what? We are people. Brother Mullins said this, his book. Have you read Brother Mullins' book? You need to get it. It's a great book. What does it say? People are pitiful, and we are people. Oh, that's it. Brilliant idea. It is. And the most problematic resource that you have is the greatest resource that you have when it comes to the kingdom of God. People. People. Here's what you need to do. Never connect your leadership to what your normal eye can see. How many can say amen to that? Now let me tell you this. There's been people that I have poured my life into and I have been thoroughly disappointed in. We had an issue when I was a youth pastor of some young guys that were in our church that could not do anything right or good. They were set on doing what was wrong. I can't go into detail, but the worst circumstances you can imagine they were participating in. And there was a moment where we did everything we can to isolate influence and completely disconnect them from the rest of the youth group. But there was something that wouldn't let us let them go. It was the Spirit of God. And even though these young guys were in open rebellion and we did everything that we could to isolate their influence, there were still those moments where I would get a call late at night and I would make a trip over to an apartment complex and I'd walk into that apartment and it would be infested with drugs and immorality. And I would pick that young man up that called me and I would pull him out of that environment and I would take him to a safe place. Because he knew in his heart, if there was anybody that was going to help him to get out of this mess, he could call me. There was moments where I thought there's no hope. It's just a pattern. And it was. But you know what? I look at him right now today. And he's married and has two precious little girls. And they are in ministry at their church. And I think of this. There's no hopeless situation. None. Sometimes you can't connect with what you're trying to do as a leader with what is actually happening there in front of you. You see, it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual connection. And it's not even what you're doing right now that matters so much. It's sometimes what happens 5 or 10 or even 20 years down the road. That's what makes a difference. It's a process of just knowing that I'm sowing into the kingdom of God. You see, my ministry is not what I can gain on this earth, but it's what the kingdom of God can gain through my ministry. And there's a huge difference there. You see, great leaders may never see the full results of their efforts. It's like that pastor that goes into an area to start a church and nothing seems to be happening. Anyone ever seen that take place? I've seen that happen. I've had a friend of mine that went into an area, he started a church, he had a couple people and he lost a couple people and he fought and prayed and did everything he could for 8 years. And when he walked away, the only thing that he had to leave his successor was a building. That was it. There was no people there. Not really. There were a couple people that kind of attended here and there. And he walked away and he said, I am a failure. I'm a failure. I mean, people that succeed all the time go in and build churches. He said, I can't even do that right. He hit the lowest point of his ministry. He pulled himself up out of it. But here's the beautiful thing. In that town that he failed in, there is an apostolic church. And there's an apostolic church that isn't just two or three people, but there are over 150 people in that town. Now, here's the thing. Nobody goes into a town and just starts something. The Spirit of God goes before you. The Spirit of God sows seeds into the ground And though you may never personally reap that harvest, the law of the harvest still applies. You see, some prayers that you pray, you may never see to come to fruition, but they will come. The seeds that you, some plant, some water, and some harvest. So don't be so arrogant as when you step into and you take a church and all of a sudden revival comes to you. It probably has very little to do with you and has a lot to do with the men that stood before you and prepared the ground and prepared the harvest. And so never discount what God can do through the Spirit in the future through your ministry. Yes. 2 minutes. I wanted to cover this. Okay, write this down. Insecurity will emotionally rearrange everything that you see and hear. You know what that means, right? That means when you walk into the lobby of your church and some of your best friends are sitting over there and they're talking and they see and they stop talking. And all of a sudden you assume, oh, they're talking bad about me. And they may not be talking about you at all. But your insecurity sometimes will rearrange. How many has ever received a compliment for someone and you thought, I wonder what they really meant by that compliment? Right? You know why? Insecurity sometimes emotionally rearranges everything you see and hear. Don't let your insecurity affect your people relationships. Be secure in who you are and what God created. Don't get caught up. See, that all comes back to seeking approval from the people around you and wanting to become what they want you to become. That's what happens. So don't let insecurity rearrange and conflict you. Healthy leaders know how to give love and how to receive love, but sometimes insecurity sabotages the process. So advice, if you're an insecure person, know that you're insecure and know it's okay to be insecure. But you've got to know that I'm insecure and know that sometimes I will misread people's intention, not because of their problem, but because of mine. And as long as you realize that, you can work through those moments where you feel that people are against you. Not everyone is against you. There's only one adversary that you have to worry about, and we know who that is. Not everyone else is against you. Sometimes it's just your own mind and your own insecurities. All right, thank you for being a good class. I hope I covered something. I wish I could have gotten through.
As always, we love to hear feedback from you. So if you are enjoying this podcast or would like to hear a particular topic addressed or have a suggestion, why don't you email us podcast@go2ibc.com. That's podcast@go2ibc.com. And as always, we love when you like, share, and subscribe to this podcast.